Take your Bibles. We're going to look at two scriptures this morning. We're going to look at one in Psalms, just a short verse, and then we're going to look at another one in Proverbs. I also have them on the screen, or will have them on the screen when we get to that point, because we're just going to move through them rather quickly as we finish up this sermon series called Friended. You'll notice that in the bulletin, there was the connections that count covenant. I want to encourage you to fill that out. Thank you for those of you that have gotten on board with where God is taking Bethel, and you've put down a name, or you came up and said, hey, I don't know what this person's name is, but let me describe him to you. So if you're here this morning and you felt the Lord put somebody on your heart, you don't know their name, you can just put a question mark in that center. Make sure you put your name down here, because I'll connect with you and I'll help you find that person. If you don't know who that person should be, well, you need to go back to prayer and say, Lord, show me who you want me to connect with. We'll receive these at the end of the sermon when we receive the morning tithe and offering and the welcome card. So I want to start by maybe sharing a little something about me that you may or may not already know. But it's simply that, you know, I was raised in a sci-fi family, and I am kind of a sci-fi geek. I'm all things Star Trek. One of my brothers can actually quote every line of every Star Trek that has ever been written and produced. And from that, we kind of stem into other areas of science fiction. And one particular science fiction show that really created a cult classic, but it was only one season, and it was called The Middleman. And I brought that into this morning because there's part of The Middleman that we as a family, and when I say family, I'm talking really my side of the family and those in our house, that when we talk about connecting or we talk about communication, this program or this TV show comes up quite often. But I want to start, we're going to come back to the middleman, but I want to start with a scripture found in Psalms. Because in Psalms 141 in verse 3, it says this: take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Now the psalmist must have understood something about himself. He must have understood that he himself had foot and mouth disease. You may be here this morning and you have foot and mouth disease. You find that something comes out of your mouth, and once it's out there in front of you, you're trying to grab it and put it back in your mouth. This psalmist wanted supernatural intervention for his foot and mouth disease. Now, we're going to look at that because I think that if we're going to really make connections that count, we need to understand the negative effects that can come from the things that we say. Now, for me, this lesson started pretty early in life. In fact, this is a little bit of the issue that addressed early in my life. I want you to watch this clip with me.
Yeah. How can a Navy SEAL not cuss? I mean, you're all darn and jeepers and crimmy. What's up with that?
Profanity cheapens the soul and weakens the mind.
Well, maybe, but every once in a while you could let out a or a.
You kiss your mother with that mouth? Huh? Garbage mouth? Yes, you. Uh-huh.
When I was a child, not long ago, what came out of your mouth was addressed by your parents. There was something called garbage mouth. There's not garbage mouth in our world anymore. In fact, people take pride in their profanity. They take pride in their rudeness. I'll never forget a gentleman that got saved in our church in Arizona, and he was in the hospital. And he was in the hospital, actually, for hepatitis C. And just as a side note, God completely healed him of hepatitis C. In fact, he was such a new Christian that when God healed him of hepatitis C, he said the doctors must have made a mistake or something, because his mind just couldn't get around God totally fixing him. But he's laying there in the bed, and we're talking about the things that we say. And I don't remember how we got on this conversation, but I talked to him about why we don't use Jesus' name in vain. And he looks at me with the most confused of looks. And he says, well, I just thought the word, and the F word, and he said it out there. I thought that was just a cuss word. There's an idea that the world has that really where our language and the things that we say have a negative connotation. Some things are just rude and crass and make you not look very good. And there are things that are just wrong because you take the name of Jesus and you make it common and you make the God of the universe common. I think the psalmist understood, and I don't know if he had a swearing problem. When I was a kid, man, if you swore, I got soap in my mouth. And I never liked bubbles coming out of my mouth. Okay? You know, in this day and age, the culture celebrates the bad language, makes it where the cool person says the bad things. But here's the thing: no one ever connects because of foul, bad language. In fact, what it does is it divides, it pushes away, it causes people to move apart rather than bringing them together. So on one hand, we have to understand that the things we say can have a negative effect. But now I want us to look at Proverbs, and in Proverbs, it says these words. It says, from a wise mind comes wise speech. Can we all say these words together? That just that first part. From a wise mind comes wise speech. Let me say it one more time. From a wise mind comes wise speech. He goes on and says, the words of the wise are persuasive. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul, and healthy for the body. Now, it's my prayer that ultimately Bethel gets to the place where our words, the things that we say to people that we are connecting with, are kind words, and they're like honey. People want to be around you because you say things that are good for them. In fact, it's good for their soul. It's healthy for their body. When Clarice and I lived in Arizona, and before I'd moved into ministry, and I knew a guy by the name of George, and we would go golfing together, and George was like in his 80s. And I'm telling you, I'd hit the golf ball and it would end up a fairway or two over. It'd bounce off somebody's house or, you know, all this other thing. And he had this ability to find the one good thing that I did, and that's what he focused on. And so I naturally gravitated towards him because, you know, my game that didn't speak for itself. I needed someone else to speak some good things about my game. Because when someone speaks words that are good and kind, people that speak words that are uplifting and encouraging, it really is, like the proverb says, it's like honey. In fact, it's good for the soul. It brings something that this culture, this world, a lot of times at your work does not even bring. So the church has to be good about using words that are uplifting and strengthening. In fact, the reason I chose the middleman is that there's one phrase that they use time and time again about communication that is so important. And I want you to watch this clip, and then I'm going to come back and talk about it just for a moment.
Sorry. So, what's it going to be? Keep the secret or death?
What do you think?
Ma'am, specificity is the soul of all good communication.
Yes. Duh.
Specificity is the soul of all good communication. And so when we're at a Thanksgiving dinner, some of you are going to have Thanksgiving dinner with your families, and we start getting on some topic that's out there, I'm saying my words, and they're hearing their words, and we're just kind of doing this. We're not connecting. And so in our family, when a person's not getting something, we say specificity is the soul of all good communication. Because at the heart of our family, just like at the heart of your family, there's a desire to want to authentically, truly connect. And so what I want to talk a little bit about this morning is key understanding. You want to write this down. I think it's so critical for us to get. It's simply better communication, better connection. Better communication, better connection. So when I talked about things about Bethel not just being a friendly church, because I can go to the gym and find friendly people. I can go to the restaurant and find friendly people. It doesn't take anything spiritual to be friendly. But Bethel needs to be a church of friends, and that requires spirituality. That requires something different that is found anywhere else, because here's what I know. No one connected better in the area of friendship than Jesus Christ. His communication was so articulate, so good, so concise, that here we would read scripture written 2,000 years later, and we still can just get it. Even though we're not Jewish, we weren't raised in the Hebrew or the Greek language, we read a translation of the original. And while we all have different backgrounds and we come from different kinds of cultures and we have different age groups, the words of Jesus were so clear. They were so specific that anyone in Fort Worth or Zimbabwe or Australia or anywhere in the world can actually get it. He modeled the reality of better communication, better connection. Now, while I was raised in a house where we were, you know, we were informally, we didn't sit down with some lesson and get communication. We were taught what it meant not to do. You know, in the most extreme form for us, it was soap in the mouth. But it was also talking about how we could say the same thing differently. You know, you can actually correct somebody with love without beating them up. You can. And so when we would try to show love and we would beat someone up, we usually got the stick in the backside when we were kids to try to get us to learn that part of communication. Now, Jesus, what he modeled and what we should model is there are really these pieces of communication that we really should get. There's good communication includes three things. I want to give them to you really quick. The first one is simply thoughts. Good communication always has to be something that we think. So I want you to take your finger, go like this, and just do this. This means that good communication, A, comes from up here, and you better think about what you're saying. Now, for the introvert, this is how it works for the introvert person, because, you know, we struggle in life, because we get into conversations, and you're in a group conversation with people, and that conversation's talking about, they're talking about whatever. And so as they're talking about whatever, in your mind, you're starting to think, all right, now this is what I'm going to say, and this is how I'm going to say it. It's got to come out because the introvert's got to have it come out just right. And so you're about ready to talk about whatever it is you've spent the last 2.5 minutes formulating in your mind, and the conversation moves on. So there you are, quietly in the middle of this group, waiting for the next time because you're formulating it in your mind. Now, for the extrovert, man, you see a group and you're like, yeah, this is going to be awesome. And you actually don't engage this right away because you want to look at it first. You get that talk out here, and so which is why the extroverts, man, you got the most friends because you're connecting with everybody. You're walking up and you're saying this and talking like that and getting to know that because you get it out here. But it starts with our head. All communication starts right here. And there are some people that need to think before they talk. They need to be careful about the things that are saying. Some of you are, now this is an important thing about thought and communication. There are some of you right now that are going, I wish so-and-so was hearing this. Now, that's bad communication. Because what happens is when our thought process leaves the moment and begins to come up with an answer, an idea, or something different, we've immediately disconnected in that conversation. So our thoughts, our mind, has to stay in on that moment. But we move from the head, now take and do this again. The important communication's got to engage the brain, right? Then it's got to engage in the heart. All right, so now go to the heart. So it starts with the head, then it moves to the heart. The heart has to do with emotions. It has to do with talking about the things that we're feeling. Now, in a negative sense, anger would be an emotion. And what happens with anger is anger is a God-given thing. And anger is simply like the warning light, that engine light that comes on in your car. You look at that anger and you go, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And it affects the heart. You may not be able to understand it in your head yet, but in the heart you know that something's wrong. And so you've got to engage in, this is how I feel at the moment. This is the emotions that I'm experiencing. Same thing is true when it comes to the positive emotions, that when someone makes you feel good, when someone does something that you appreciate, it's important that you communicate that. You know, it's real easy to communicate the bad stuff, but communicate the good stuff. Explain the feeling, the good feeling that you have had. Third one is action. So that's something that we do. I can illustrate it really simply with this. I'm going to start a statement, and then I'm going to stop, and I want you to finish. You ready? You ready? You finish it. I'll start it. Okay? All right? And it's simply this. I had it, and then I'm like, Actions speak. Okay, we know that. We know that phrase. But if you communicate with your brain and you communicate with your heart and you don't communicate with your hands or feet, really our body, then we're not really involved in good communication. So when the dinner that we had, we hosted here Friday night for the Southside Youth Athletic Association. There's a lot of new people there. A lot of people I'd never met. When I would go up and I would talk and think about how I'm going to engage them, going to talk about, you know, really how I'm feeling about the dinner in the moment that was really positive, encouraging. But then I'm going to shake their hand. Now watch this. I think this is important. There's eye contact. Have you ever met somebody at church and they greet you and they give you eye contact and you're talking and all of a sudden they're looking behind you? They're looking for the next person in the room? And all of a sudden the good communication has disconnected. It's stopped. And now there's no connection whatsoever. In fact, the next time they come up to you, because they have spoken with an action that says, I'm really not interested in what you have to say, you really are not interested in anything that they have to say. So I want to take and really launch from this and give you types of unhealthy communication. And I'm going to give you the first two, and then I want to give you a biblical example of the first two. The first one is dispassionate communication. Dispassionate communication is knowing and not feeling. It's knowing, it's engaging the brain, but not engaging the heart. It's dispassionate. There's theoretical communication, and that's knowing with the brain, but not actually doing or not using the hands and feet or our physical bodies to engage. I think the great picture of these first two is that comes from Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. And we call him the Good Samaritan, but Jesus called him a Samaritan. And really, we would associate with good because his behavior, his actions are so rare. But the first two guys, they walked along. And they looked and they knew that the guy on the ground was beaten up. He was robbed. In fact, he had so little strength that he couldn't get himself off the road. And so there was this recognition. And the thought process says, how does this guy affect me? How does this guy affect me? When the actual good communication would engage the feeling would be, it isn't a matter of how I feel, but it's a matter of how that person feels. And because they did not connect in the area of the heart, they could walk around and say all the things that you're supposed to do. They could give weekly in the offering. It doesn't matter. It's not a matter of doing. There was no connection of the heart. But also, they knew what needed to happen with the guy. He had no money. He needed to go to the hospital. He needed to be taken care of. But there was no action with them. So their communication was very simply theoretical because they didn't actually go through with it. We live in a world of theoretical communication because it's found in what's simply called opinions. Everybody's got them. And everybody's really more than willing to share those opinions. But when there's no connection of heart and there's no connection of action, then we have dispassionate or theoretical communication. Then we have unfounded communication. Unfounded communication has to do with feeling and not knowing. It has to do with feeling and not knowing. So here's the funny thing. Is that our feelings are oftentimes really shaped and grown out of life experiences. So the way you were raised or the experiences that you had in relationships or the experiences that you've had in churches can cause you to automatically have feelings because in between the person and your heart are all the filters that you literally see and look through. And we all have them. Every one of us have them. And so, like right now, I've got my reading glasses on and I've got sunglasses on. And, you know, you kind of look like just kind of people out there. And if I try to connect through these filters, ultimately I'm going to be limited in my ability to connect. Now I can look down here and connect with something that's really close to me because I got my reading glasses on and it's lit up. But what happens with wisdom, because remember the scripture says the wise. What wisdom says is that, wait a minute, I know that my personality based on who I am and the way I brought is negative. So I see everything. I see the bad things in everything. So in relationship, I sometimes got to take that off. Wisdom very simply says that, well, wait a minute. I can only talk to and get to know people who are close to me. Because whenever I reach out to people, they always reject me, and that person rejected me, and that person rejected me. And with wisdom comes an understanding that I can take that filter off, and I can choose not to look through that lens in relationship. And it allows me now to get closer. It's an unfounded communication when we have a feeling and we don't know. When we start to listen to the other person, we get to know them, then it may change our feeling. Hypocritical would be the next one. Hypocritical is just very simply feeling and not doing. Feeling and not doing. So Paul talks about not letting the sun go down on your anger. Do you know that has to do with not being hypocritical in communication? Because if I can let the sun go down on my anger, let's again review what anger is. Anger is a warning light that there's a problem. And I go, you know what? I'm just going to go to sleep and forget or set aside or not even deal with whatever has caused me to be angry. Then I'm hypocritical because I'm putting on a mask that I can go on with life without dealing with the issue that's at hand. And I wonder, might be wrong here, but I wonder if really, you know, we get to heaven and the Lord doesn't really sit us down and say, how come you left so many relationships undone? And I would challenge you this morning, how many relationships close? How many family relationships are you allowing to go undone? I'm not saying you can fix everyone. And I'm not saying that everyone is even going to be fixed. But Jesus said that if someone has something against you, to leave your sacrifice and go take care of it. Because God was not hypocritical in engaging his head, his heart, and his hands in relationship. He expects us to do the same. So there needs to be an attempt. Now, there's a whole sermon on that. And actually, when you get into forgiveness and you get into reconciliation, that's where you really want to be a part of the Encounter Forgiveness Weekend. But then there's the presumptuous. The presumptuous is doing and not knowing. It's doing and not knowing. So here's the example I would give here, because Clarissa and I have been married for 28 years. In our 27th year, it was the first year in all of our years of marriage that I bought my wife a Christmas present without telling her what it was. And now the reason that is very important. I mean, you're probably going, really, it took you that long to get it? Well, in our relationships, then that means you got to be patient with me because, you know, there's just some things take me a long time to get. But you got to go back to our first Christmas. Our first Christmas together, we have this Christmas tree. Maybe it wasn't our first one. Maybe it was our second one or whatever. We have this Christmas tree, and I've decided I'm going to go out and buy her this ring. And so I go and I buy this ring. It's in this nice little box, and I hide it in the center of the Christmas tree. And so I'm engaging my brain incorrectly here because I've not also engaged my heart to understand really what it has to do with her. But I've made this decision. I'm gonna kind of have fun with this Christmas and not tell her that is in the center of the Christmas tree. So I went out and bought her a gag gift. The worst thing I could ever have gotten my wife is something that I sold. And we sold these little license plate covers for the front of cars because in Arizona, you don't need a front license plate and it would have a BMW logo or a Chevy logo and it was chrome. It's actually for cars, pretty cool. And she opens up this gift and she saw that I bought her something that I sold, which means I probably didn't pay for it. If you were to ask her about that Christmas today, she's in Arizona right now, but if you asked her about that Christmas today, that Christmas left nothing but a negative taste in her mouth. here in my great mind of thinking is, oh, she's going to be so enamored that her husband went out and bought her this wonderful, awesome ring. But what she remembers is that she got to the end of the gifts and all I bought her was this chintzy little thing. And the gift didn't overcome the feeling. And if we're not careful, if we don't know the person, and we just assume that they're going to receive, and we assume they're going to respond to this way, we can end up having a presumptuous communication and end up breaking the connection. Let me give you the last one. The last one's mechanical. Mechanical is simply doing and not feeling, doing and not feeling. So an example I would give to this, and men, you got to hear me on this, because I think we're the best at mechanical communication. So we're sitting in the kitchen this week, and Clarissa's in the kitchen, and I'm across the counter, and I'm sitting on the stool, and she's talking to me, and we're a modern day couple. I'm probably, you know, looking at something on my iPad or my phone, and all of a sudden she stops and she says, "Are you listening to me?" I said, "Of course I'm listening to you. I'm a good husband. I'm the nicest guy I know." And she said, "All right, what did I say?" Now, immediately I put on the lawyer hat because, man, I got this. Okay, listen, you guys are going to get married. Darren, bad advice coming, okay? Don't move into lawyer mode because, see, I knew I had her set up because I heard everything she said. And so I say to her, I said, "Now, Clarissa, before I repeat what you said, let's establish something here. When I repeat, it means that I've heard you. And the next time you have the feeling," because you know me, I'm going to get rid of one of her lenses because I'm such a good, nice, kind husband. I say, "Next time this comes up, I shouldn't have to repeat it because now I'm proving myself to you." And so I repeated it back to her and she said, "I don't care. I'm going to do it again." Now, why did she do that? Because here's the thing. I was doing, but I was emotionally disconnected from that conversation. And she recognized it. And she challenged me on it. And her only place of challenges was she thought I was ignoring her altogether. But the reality is I wasn't emotionally involved. And you may go through life being emotionally uninvolved in your connections. But what you're going to find is you're not connected because your connections, your communication is nothing more than mechanical. So in Proverbs 16, he said, now I want to bring it up again. From the wise mind comes wise speech. It's my prayer at Bethel that the words that we say are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And I'm going to pray that you are challenged in these areas, that we will, like Jesus, be able to engage in communication with our head, with our heart, and with our hands, with our thoughts, with our emotions, and with our actions. So that we might truly be a people that make connections that count. Before service, I had someone come and start talking to me about the Encounter Forgiveness Weekend. And they said, "I want to bring somebody to the Encounter Forgiveness Weekend. Can I do this?" I said, "Absolutely." And they actually live up at 635, up by, you know, IKEA up there and the Nebraska furniture. And They said to that person, "I want you to come to this. And so you don't have to drive. Would you come and stay at my house Friday night and Saturday night so it's easy for you?" You see, they took the connections that count and they took it seriously. And because of that, someone's life is going to be impacted. And what I've been calling you to do over the last number of weeks is to choose to move into relationships that count. Relationships that will have an eternal consequence. But in order to do that, going back to what I started off with at the beginning, that key understanding is very simply better communication, better connection. So you can take these tools, you can begin to implement them so you can connect with people better. In fact, if you want to take this, and I took a number of things this morning from a book by John Maxwell. And the name of the book that John Maxwell, if you want to read it and you want to write it down, it's simply this. He says, "Everyone communicates, few connect." Everyone communicates, few connect. I believe that if the church refuses to connect with people, heaven is going to have to go find someone else. Jesus can only do it one-on-one. He's done it in the Muslim world. He's calling us to have connections that count. Before we turn these in, would you just bow your heads with me and would you pray and let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I thank you that you help us in all areas of life. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that cared so much for us, that the connection was so important and your communication that was so good, that, Lord, you came and you helped us to realize who we were, and that you engaged us in our mind. We understood that we were sinners and we needed a Savior. And when we said yes to that, you engaged us at our heart level. And you came and you filled our hearts with love, and you filled our hearts with acceptance, and you filled our hearts with your Holy Spirit. And God, I give you praise for that, because you can. And then, Lord, the action that you continue to do for us is you continue to bring us back to that place of knowing that we are in good, right, and wholesome relationship with you. But Lord, I pray that right now that you would again challenge us to be a people that move into connections that count, that we would say yes to new relationships, that we would, as mature believers, step toward believers, non-believers that need help to know you. Lord, I thank you for those of you that you have, those that are in the body that are already doing it. I pray, God, that you would give them success, that you would grow them as they are growing in their relationships with others. We just give you thanks for that. Speak to our hearts and who you want us to connect with, in the name of Jesus. If you agreed with that at any point, say amen.